It's good to see so many faces, familiar faces again, and just be with you guys. Literally, this is one of our favorite places. Niagara Falls is definitely one of our favorite places. I think I fell in love with Fred years back on mission trips, and I think it was crying in a van in the middle of a Mexican mountains as we were just talking about all kinds of strange things, and I thought, I really like this guy. And we may or may not have been crying like babies together in the front of that van. And so I haven't let Fred out of my sight ever since, even though he's changed his phone number many times. And actually, he may or may not have cried over crepes while we were praying together on Friday morning when we first got to sit down at the table together. So anyway, it was really good, and we really do just appreciate you guys. Everybody always asks, you're going to Niagara Falls? And they're like, yeah. And we realize when they always ask about the falls, and we hardly ever even see the falls when we're up here, because it's about you guys when we're here. And definitely just so blessed by you guys, and a big part of our life. A couple disclaimers here. If you're ever going to Google a sermon about David online, make sure that you don't find a sermon that was just preached at the same place you're going the following week. I think Brad and I might be sharing out of the same passage. And so anyway, I promise I didn't just Google it and find it off the line. And but it was something that God kind of started putting on my heart. I text Brad, is this okay? And he said yes. And he had just preached on kind of the same passage, but I guess he figured if there was something else in it for you guys, then that we, you know, twice maybe you'd catch it. I don't know. So hopefully you don't get really bored. And if you've heard this before, I'm sorry, but I do feel like God has some things that He wants to say, and it really had to go along with what He was saying in worship this morning about what His Son's like. And despite, you know, maybe our shortcomings sharing this morning, I hope you catch that, the Father's heart and what He's like this morning. So.
Yeah.
And maybe even fall in love with him a bit more.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've ever been disillusioned, but I had an illusion that when I took my kids to Disney World for the first time, it was going to be a magical day. That I would be walking through the park, my hair blowing in the wind. There was more of it as I pictured it. And that my kids and my family, we would just have this magical time, and they would say, thank you, Dad, for all that you're doing for us. And we agree that we should go on this ride first. And Dad, you're so wise, and we're so happy with everything you've given us. We don't want to spend any money on anything else. And we don't mind the lines. In fact, we love just waiting in lines. And it's a great time of bonding, Father and Mother. And we would just look into each other's eyes magically. And there would be no conflict, no meltdowns, no frustration. None of that stuff would ever take place. Anybody ever have illusions like something like that would take place? I actually shared with Brad and Melissa last night the illusion I had when I was like 15 years old to get done with a basketball game. And I was all dressed up. And I had this thought that all these girls were looking at me in the room. And I thought, wow, this is kind of interesting. I clean up pretty well. Like, you know, I was just a 15-year-old guy, and you had to dress up for the second basketball game where like the real good basketball players played. And as I went out the concession stands with all my buddies, I started to point out that, actually, look, guys, like all these girls are kind of checking me out. I must look really good today. And as I said that, it was no longer that I realized that my fly was down and my oversized shirt was like sticking out, and they were all not looking at me because I was handsome, like the illusion I had in my mind, but because I looked quite dorky and embarrassing at that moment. We in the body of Christ, I think, sometimes can have an illusion that when we're serving God, things are going to go awesome. And struggles and difficulty won't come. And people will enjoy us and think we're actually really smart and an awful lot like God. And some of those conflicts and things won't be there. Anybody ever have illusions, something like that?
Yeah.
We know it's a fallen world. We know that there's sin in the world and difficulty and death and problems come with it. But when we start to go through some of those things, we start to, I don't know if you ever catch yourself, but I start to question, God, where are you? Come on, God, why is this going on? And how come you haven't done this? And And you start to go down the slide, and you realize actually a bit as you're doing this that I had this illusion that God would actually keep from any of these things from happening to me. That actually things would be okay, and I would have long flowing hair that wouldn't gray or bald. You know, the balding wouldn't happen, and that some of these things that I'm going through, I shouldn't be. God should have done something about those. And I catch myself with some of these things in my life, and I think a story like David helps me to see and takes away the illusion. I think Eugene Peterson said it, that David actually shows us that trouble-free life doesn't come with following God. And it starts to chip away at that because you realize that actually, even in the midst of following God, there will be difficulty, there will be suffering. So it's one of these pick-me-up messages I have for you guys today, all right? I don't know, have you ever had anybody tell you that John 16:33 is their favorite passage, that in this world you will have trouble? Yeah. Never had that one. Do you ever set your speedometer to 16:33? Yeah. If you set your speedometer to 111 and an 80 kilometer, right, you will have trouble. But in the midst of that, Jesus tells them that because there's the ability to have peace in the midst of difficulty and suffering. And somehow in the midst of even some of these things that go on, there's a good news that actually supersedes some of these things that we're going through. And it doesn't diminish the hardships that are in front of us. But somehow, in Christ, there's a peace that's to be had.
Yeah.
Because something greater's happened. And we just want to open that up a little bit with you. So go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 13. You go to like 12:30 Central Time or something, right? Something like that, I don't know. You have to see people. Oh, okay, 3 cents, all right. But what we see in 2 Samuel 13, I just pop this out here, and then I'm going to have Aaron come up and actually just read out of 14. But you look, and this is the story of Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. And we see that David's family has a lot of difficulty. We see anger. We see weeping. We see a real just loss that happens in the midst of David's family. Real difficulty, real unraveling in one sense of something that God has given David. Some by David's own actions. And he has to live through the difficulty of that. But go ahead and just come up here. And 2 Samuel 14, we want to just read a passage and start to open up with you. In the midst of difficulty and suffering, how do we see this bigger thing that's happening? How are we able to have a peace? And how actually can we see God? And how do we view God? And how do we walk with God? And how do we walk through some of these things? Not necessarily like David, because he was a perfect example, but how do we learn from a life of David to actually reflect the living God in the midst of that? Yeah. All right? So go ahead. You can start. Sure.
Oh, gosh. Sorry. Yes. Yeah, so actually, when we started talking about David and these couple passages, I got to be really honest, I was struggling. Because I was looking at David and looking at some of his choices or his lack of action. And to be really honest, I was angry. And I thought, oh, how can I share about a man after God's own heart when I see the destruction that was happening in his life? And I felt God say, yeah, don't look at David, look at me. Look at who I was in David's life. And it brought this peace to me. And this ability to say, okay, God, so who were you in the good, in the bad, in the beautiful, in the ugly, in his life? And so one of the things that we see in the life of David is that God doesn't sit above our suffering or outside our suffering, but he takes it on himself. And so in chapter 14, there was this Joab came, and you guys kind of know the story, so I'm going to try to tell it fast, but Joab comes to this woman and says, hey, we got to get David's attention because it's not going well in his family. And so apparently only David listened to stories and people that came to talk to him in stories. And so this woman came and dressed up as a widow and told this elaborate story about her son killing her other son, and so she's a widow and left without a name and left without descendants because her one son that murdered was now gonna get banished and, you know, outside the community. So Joab's like, go tell David this story. And so we pick it up in verse 13. And before that, David's like, okay, hey, listen, I'll save him. Like, I'll save your son. Like, don't worry about it. I'll save your son. And the woman comes and she says this, verse 13. The woman said, why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so a banished person may not remain estranged from him. When I read that, I thought, this is the garden. This is the Garden of Eden. Even though Adam and Eve, it was their fault, they chose this, God made a way.
Yeah.
It was through the seed of a woman that God was going to come. See, the punishment God said is if you eat of this tree, you will die. They didn't die. They were banished. They were exiled. Adam and Eve were sent away. But God made a way back.
Yeah.
Even though it was their own fault and their own choosing, it was still God who made a way. This woman says in verse 14, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered. Sometimes we can't undo things.
Yeah.
There are some things that we can't just gather back up. But God. Do you see that next part?
Yeah.
But God, he makes a way. He takes it on.
Yeah.
He comes alongside. He's the one that does it. I remember I went through some healing prayer one time, and there was a very specific incident that was brought back to my mind. And there was a point in my life where someone came from behind me and hurt me. And so in this time of prayer, we ask the question, God, where were you? Where are you? And I saw this picture of Jesus standing right behind me, between me and the person that came and attacked me. And it was that he bore my suffering. It was that he endured the suffering even before it hit me. And I thought, oh, I thought he was removed. I didn't know he was there. And not only was he there, he took it for me first. And isn't that who God is? He's the one that bears. He's the one that makes a way. That's the heart of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 that says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like ones who men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And surely he took up our infirmities.
Yeah.
He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Yeah.
This is our God.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is who he is. Colossians picks up on it in the New Testament, and it said, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were estranged, you were alienated, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Him. He makes a way. He is not removed from our suffering, but takes it on. Beth Moore made this comment in her study of David. She said, and I heard this morning in worship. She said, we can still cry out to God for help, even when we think we're getting what we deserve. God comes to us, even when our pain is self-inflicted. Emmanuel, God with us. What a gift. What a savior.
Yeah.
Even when we don't deserve it, even when, like David, our choices are harmful, He's God with us.
Not only does God, can you take your phone? Sorry. Not only does God, is He not removed, but takes on our suffering with us, but do you know that God is actually most glorified in suffering? I love John and the way John comes along. He says, you know, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known, right? The Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, all right? So God Himself puts on flesh and blood. He enters into a world of sin and death, right? He's up in heaven in this perfect place with the Father, not removed, right, from the presence of the Father. And He willingly puts on flesh and blood and enters into a mess that we've created, a place where He's going to be disowned and misunderstood by His very family.
Yeah.
A place where the ones He's chosen and come to save say, no, thank you. We prefer the other guy. The other criminal, we'll take him free instead. Prefer you go to the cross. But it's God Himself putting on flesh and blood that reveals He is the radiance of God's glory, right? The exact representation of His being. And it's not just through Him putting on flesh and blood, but it's in the cross. And at the cross that we actually see most wonderfully who God is and what He's like. Go ahead and flip. I think I got a verse up here from John. Go ahead and flip to the next one. Yeah, keep going. That's good. Yes. But this is in John 10, and it's Jesus is praying, and He says this, Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the Prince of Peace of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself. He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die, just in case they didn't get what He was saying. When I'm crucified, when I'm lifted up, that's when I'm going to draw all men unto Myself. Through the cross, right? That God is most glorified, that we see Him for really for who He is. Go ahead and flip to the next one. I think I got a couple more verses I'll just share. I love this one in Corinthians. We know this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's at the cross that it's seen, right? It's at the cross that the victory is won. It's through His death and suffering saying, I will go here for you.
Yeah.
That we have life. That Satan, sin, and death are defeated, right?
Yeah.
Colossians 1, right? He makes a spectacle of them at the cross. Do I have that? I don't even remember what's on here. I'm sorry. There's a lot that's happened between, a lot of tears over crepes between now and then. So, what's the next? This one was prayed out. Someone over here, this is a different verse, right? But then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw, not some big scary lion, right, that just ripped something apart. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the lamb that was slain, right? God brings in life for you and me. By willingly, right, taking upon Himself the sin of us all, the suffering of us all, the separated ones, He says, I will actually go there for you. Do you know that actually it's through suffering and difficulty sometimes that people get the most clear picture of God? Be careful about shaking your head. You know what I mean? So I prefer, I don't know about you, but like walking into a room and having some wonderful things to say, or being able to tell wonderful jokes and wonderful stories, and people say, oh, isn't God so awesome? But most of the time, I'm praying away every little thing that's difficult in my life, just asking God, please, I don't like this. I don't want this. And it's in those times that actually I have usually some of the greatest opportunity to point to God Himself. To be a living example of what God's like. So I do rentals on the side. That's my way of trying to make some income and to be able to do some of what I'm doing. So I'm a slumlord, and it doesn't always go so well. I have so many stories I could tell you, but I have a guy that I've been working with, had been working with for the last, I think it was like 7 years. I don't own this complex. He lives in by myself. I own it with someone else, and so I had to actually really go to bat because with my business partners, like, you know, I'm really trying to walk with this guy. He had a lifelong alcohol issue, especially a lot of it brought on by PTSD from being a veteran of the war, and just has absolutely struggled in every way, shape, and form. So we have tried everything. We've broken every rule for this guy that we have set in place, you know, for having the dog, that the companion dog, and some of these things that he can't care for himself. So everything's gone really badly. The place he's lived has been destroyed. We've had to move him around other places, or neighbors haven't gone so well. But it's one of these guys that God put in your life, and you just felt like, you know, you're supposed to continue to extend yourself in the situation. And so I've gone to bat many, many, many times with my business partner and said, can we just a bit more grace here? Can we just continue to go for this? Because, and finally he got to the place where I actually had to be hospitalized and is just doing so poorly. And so he went to move out, and I said, well, I'll check out the place and get some people moving. I hired a cleaning crew, and I got a call from the cleaning crew and said, no, thank you. We will not clean this place because it is beyond us. And this is like the professional cleaning crews. And I thought, oh no. So my business partner texts me and says, well, what are we going to do? We're going to draw straws to see who does it. And I think, well, I can't do that. And it's like, I've been the one, right? Says, please, a little more grace. Please, I'm trying to help. Please let me walk. And so I go in there, and literally, he hadn't used the toilet for a long, long, long period of time. It was just everywhere. Walls and ceiling and floor and blood and I don't know what all happened in there. It was just one of those things. And I can't get a cleaning crew to fix this. So you put on the gloves. Are you with me? And as I'm scrubbing, right? As I'm scrubbing with this wonderful attitude. Take that part out of the... as I'm scrubbing, I can just feel my heart. I'm having this conversation with myself, like, forget it. It's not worth it. These are supposed to be a blessing. These are supposed to be the other way of income, not this hassle that I end up spending days scrubbing other people's poop, and I never got any money anyway, and And I just don't think I'm going to go there anymore. It's a different stage of life. I don't think actually, like, you know, maybe even just where we're at, that, you know, that was okay for then. And I'm having this conversation in my head. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Starting to say, no, thank you, Lord, I put myself out enough.
Yeah.
I didn't cry there because it was too gross. But it's interesting because I'm back, and, you know, we've been working our street and planting a church with our neighbors who are not Christians, and most of you, and we have a Bible study that's going, and most of them are not Christians and kind of on this journey. And so one of the guys, the neighbor's boyfriend, who's like 70 years old or something like that, was over, and he's a little more hungry, and starts to ask me, how's your day? Well, you really want to know? I was scrubbing poop. It was great. And so I start to tell him, and then in the midst of this, I just actually start telling him about my hurt. Sharing about my own struggle of wanting to shrink back. And not really handle difficult people like that anymore. And in the midst of it, start to share, but no, that's not like God. And trying to let him work in my heart. Because he was willing to not stop, but continue to pursue me moment after moment, year after year. What turned into a decade in my own life, he never stopped.
Yeah.
Scrubbing up my own messes. And he goes, I'm in. He goes, I'm all in. I'm like, what? In the midst of talking about my own closed, off heart, an inability to represent Christ, who hasn't stopped scrubbing my poopy messes up, gets a glimpse of God and says, I'm all in.
Yeah.
You know, I still try to avoid messes. I still instantly pray, Lord, please. Some of the young people have been to Jordan, and one of the pastors that we've started to relate to more and more recently is this wonderful guy who's just in the worst situation. He has no money, but he loves people so well. So he has no way to serve these refugees, Muslim refugees coming in. But he will just absolutely love on them. And because he will love them, and the local mosques say, don't even come to our place because we don't want you here, they go where he is. So landlord after landlord, the local Muslims who own the buildings he meets in, they come in even in the middle of a worship service, in the middle of a Sunday morning, because there's Muslims in there, and throw them around. Beat them up right in the middle of his church service. And he says, guess what happened? A different local Muslim comes to me and says, well, you can meet here at my place, and I'll give it to you for cheaper, and it's a bigger place. And now there's more of them coming, because they've seen me. I have nothing to give them. They've seen me get beat up for the sake of not turning them away. And so then more have come. And now there's this other strange group of followers of John the Baptist and stuff, and they're coming too because we're loving on them. It says literally have hundreds of these Muslims and followers of John the Baptist people coming because the way he's handling the difficulty that keeps coming after him and refusing to shrink back. The neighbors started stealing his electricity and water and some of that type of stuff. And instead of fighting it, him and his wife decided, let's just sell our wedding rings and not go there. Let's just let it take advantage of us and not go and fight the way they've been fighting us. So they sold their wedding rings to pay the neighbor's utility bills. And guess what happens? More are coming. Because they're continuing to exemplify the one who would not stay away from suffering and difficulty because he loved them so much. They're a living example as they willingly embrace difficult situations and don't run away. So that those who are estranged can be brought in. Those who've been banished can be brought back and be estranged no more. David has this wonderful opportunity with his own family to not sit back but say, I'm going to actually enter into the difficulty and suffering of just what happened here. And it's through some conniving whatever by Joab, right? The gospel right there is basically given in front and said, what's God like? How about you, David? I kind of wish you would have just went the full force and asked, how about when you slept with Bathsheba and had her husband killed? Did he just sit back? Or did he not pursue you? Did he not send Nathan? Say, I'm not done with you yet, even if you're making a mess. What an amazing opportunity that we have, even in the midst of some of the most difficult things, to share the wonderful goodness of a God who's gone all the way for you and I. Amen? We're going to share two quick little points. Right? Maybe not. We'll try to share a point or something. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so what does it look like to live in this humility, to have this cross-shaped humility, this wisdom? If you kind of look back in chapter 14, verse 17, the lady says, may the word of my Lord the King bring me rest, for the Lord the King is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Again, that's that garden language. It takes us back to Eden, where in front of Adam and Eve are these two trees, this tree of life or this tree of knowing good and evil. And so Adam and Eve were these like kings and queens that were meant to reign and rule the world with the wisdom God had given them. And that's what we're called to do too. We're called to reign with this wisdom and not to do what is pleasing or good in our own eyes. And so this woman comes to David and said, David, you've been ruling and leading with what's been good in your own eyes, which is foolishness. She says, come on, lean into this way of wisdom. What does it look like to rule with wisdom, to rule with this fear of the Lord? And look what she says in verse 20. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel. He knows everything that happens in the land. And then David says this. David says to Joab, very well, I will do it. Go bring back the young man, Absalom. He doesn't take it far enough. He calls him the young man, not my son. Doesn't call back his son. So what? Again, I'm looking at this and I'm struggling, and then I'm like, okay, but what is God like? Jesus in John 13, it says this. I'm going to try to read it really quickly. And John 13 said, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And listen to this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So the one who knew that he had all power, all authority, everything was given to him. What did his wisdom look like, his humility? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured the water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. That is wisdom. That is the humility to become a servant. That's what God's like. God takes it to the full extent where David didn't quite take take it far enough. God comes in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, holy cow, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, in being very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is what God's like. This is how he comes to us every day. He washes our feet. Shane said one time, what if when we get to heaven, what if we're greeted with a towel and a basin? I thought, oh, I am so unworthy to be greeted like that. But that is how he extends himself every day into our lives. And because we are called his own, we get to do the same. We get to respond like that. Full of humility, which is the wisdom of God, which people say is the foolishness of the world. But it's in wisdom and humility that life is brought forth. So,
can I say one of the other ways that in the midst of difficulty and suffering that God is most fully expressed and seen is by the way we handle conflict. In our country, we are not handling conflict very well with one another. And you know, actually our country's hungry for someone that would handle conflict in a different way. This is how we know what love is. What? Christ laid down his life for us, and what? We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Can I encourage you that the way we handle conflict with one another, with the world who believes different, is one of the primary ways I believe that God gets to see, or the world gets to see who God is. This is how we know what love is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead and could do nothing about our situation, right? He came.
Yes.
And gave himself for us. We had this wonderful thing in the media in the body of Christ in our country recently. I don't know if you saw, but one of a very high profile Christian and in our country, they was asked about women in ministry, and the way that he talked about it, whether you believe theologically what he believes or not, was just laughing that was going along with it, and just a belittling and calling you know, one of the gals who actually teaches and loves God very well, a narcissist. And it was just this public, very public thing of the body of Christ infighting. And I don't know if you ever get on, you know, social media or something like that, but there's a lot of lovely things that are said after stuff like that happens, right? Have you ever seen that? If you get on the line, you see all kinds of great things about that, right? But one caught my eye, especially, was when she actually started to say, can we be careful about how we're talking about this man?
Yeah.
She literally comes in and asks people to quit talking badly about the man who's really laid it on the line and saying, you know, the reason she's doing this is clearly not out of godly motives. It's all about herself. And comes in and says, this isn't glorifying God. Don't repay evil for evil, but love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, right? Feed them. And I love seeing things like that, but when it's in my own life, no thank you. We've had a 2-year falling out with a good friend of ours who served with us. And every intent has been questioned, and it has been hard. Hard. But not just they don't agree with what you're doing, but your motive, every motive is questioned. And I found myself one day, as I'm texting and phone calling and trying to meet this friend of mine, thinking, I'm done. I I've done it enough. I've extended myself enough. Like, surely it's in their court now. And then I get a glimpse of what God's like. In the way he has pursued me. Can I encourage us that we get to point, even in the midst of very difficult things, to God who is totally other than that? And it still hurts, and it's still hard, but we get to make out of the rubbish and the difficult and the suffering of life something beautiful. Because it ends up being something that glorifies him and points people to him, and they start to see another way to live. Can I encourage us? I know Canadians don't, you know, have this quite the conflict of us Americans. You're so much more peaceful and wonderful, and you all get along, right? But when it comes to hockey, I know that that's a different story. So at least at the hockey games, all right? Can I encourage us? Can I encourage us that in the midst of these difficulties, that we get to do it a different way? Yeah. That we get to enter into. David had this opportunity in front of him. And that the story to me is totally like the prodigal son, where the father goes out to the son, even though he's coming back from selfish ambition, like he's starving and he just wants good food and he can be a servant in his father's household. And he runs out even when it's self-preservation and says, oh no, oh no, you're not just going to be a servant in my household, you are a son.
Yeah, thank you.
And I've been challenged, can I embrace my friends in Christ in that way? It's not good enough to us to be able to coexist, not just fight and social media. I want to embrace you as a brother, the way Christ has embraced me. And even the ones that stick around and get in a little bit more but don't quite share the Father's heart, he goes out and appeals to him, doesn't he? And says, come on, come celebrate, you're missing it. He never stops appealing. Can I encourage us, let's not grow weary of representing him even in the difficult times, even in the suffering. Because it just might be in those moments that God shows himself more clearly than the mountaintop experiences.
Yeah.
Is that too much of a downer today?
Good.
Can I encourage us that that's what's in front of us each and every day? That's what we get to walk into. I was at a kids event the other day, and I had come into practice early for one of my children's practices, and it wasn't going so well with one of my child's attitude towards their coaches at the moment. And so we had a talk, and you will approach coach differently after this moment, right? You will not, or else we will have different rules in our household, and this is not okay. But we were at a little musical this week, and I thought, you know what, that's not enough. I actually just need to go over and just let him know that I've seen and I'm sorry, and we're trying to walk through it too and just let him know. And so one of those tail between the legs things, you know what I mean, like don't feel like a parenting genius at the moment but actually one of those other things. And I just said, you know, hey, I just want to say we noticed. We're sorry. We're trying to work through it and walk through it in the right way. And as he's standing there with his two children, one of them struggling massively with their own identity, and he just looked at me and said, can we do some father-son things soon? Would you be open to doing something like that?
Wow.
Could we maybe get together outside basketball with our families?
Yeah.
Listen, if we're worried about looking good, if we're worried about just getting through the situation, just pray for the attitude. But if you know that God's much bigger than that, even in the midst of my weakness and failure, and some of those difficulties, he can be glorified. Let me gladly enter in and gladly say, Lord, I want to represent you and bring you in different ways. Nobody needs to come here and see the falls. The need is to look at a community like this. Community that centers themselves differently. See what real beauty and real power look like. A community drawn together. Not because they handled it right, because it's easy, they all believe the same way I do. But because they want to actually represent God in the midst of everything. Willing to enter into the hard things together. Willing to enter into difficulty together and say, no, no, no. It's actually in the midst of his people that the wisdom of God is made known to the world, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, and we're not going anywhere. I'm going to pray that over you guys, if that's all right. And I'll let you guys... Sorry to preach the same message. But we love you guys. And to us, you guys are an example.